Thank you, Bobby. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're going to end our period of time today by beginning with a text in Romans chapter 12. And we'll read verses 17 through 21. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. As this text begins by the admonition that we are to repay no one evil, at least as the chapter divisions come in our Bibles, it ends with this charge that we are not to be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. I would like for us to talk this morning about that idea of overcoming evil. And to start, we need to recognize something that I think all of us are very much aware of, and that is that we live in very evil times. Over in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 5, and in verse 11, I want us to notice what the Apostle Paul says about his own time, but in many respects, it applies to what our attitude needs to be in our day and age as well, where Paul writes, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, notice, because the days are evil. What was true in Paul's day continues to be true in our day, that we live in days that are evil. And we live in days as well in which Satan, the adversary, wants to devour us and wants to overtake us in sin. Over in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 8, the Apostle Peter talks some about Satan and his character and his purpose. And I recognize that there is some extent to which, as the book of Revelation describes, and I believe Zechariah 13 would describe, that there is some means by which Satan's power has been limited and bound. But nonetheless, when we do his will, we yield to him. He wants to, as our text will put it here, devour us. Notice 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. This evil world is such that Satan wants us to become a part of it. He wants us to just go along with what everyone else is doing. He wants us to be a part of that evil as well. And you know, we should not be surprised at that. Sometimes I think as Christians, we may somehow convince ourselves that, well, it's not supposed to be this way. And it's true, on one hand, God didn't create us to be sinful people. This world was created good as God had it in mind. It is because of man's sinful choices that people turn to evil and turn to sin. But God, in his foreknowledge, has declared to us that that's what will happen. In fact, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let's notice there Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Peter chapter 3, and let's look at verses 12 and 13. Paul writes, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. In many respects, we should just expect things are going to get worse. People are going to turn and have attitudes that are wicked and evil, and that shouldn't surprise us. But with that said, neither should it lead us to be apathetic. Neither should it lead us to think, well, you know, since it's that way, there's nothing I can do. We individually and personally have a choice whether or not, as we confront evil and as evil surrounds us, whether we will allow Satan to devour us, whether we will allow ourselves to be classed among those who grow worse and worse, or whether or not we will succeed in overcoming evil. You know, Scripture offers to us both good and bad examples, those that were successful in overcoming evil and those that failed. One perhaps that we call to mind quite often is that of Joseph. We go back to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39, if there was ever anyone that circumstance could have been his excuse, you know, I'm away from my land, I'm away from my people, nobody here serves the God that I do, no one will know if I engage in sin. And yet what a remarkable example Joseph is. The first two verses of chapter 39 tell us, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Israelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. You know, we tend to look at things and go, well, boy, his bad circumstances, how in the world could it be said that the Lord was with him? You know, the Lord is with us even when we face difficult circumstances, if we will simply allow him to be. But notice what we see, go down to verse 7 in this account. What really sticks out in our mind, perhaps as much as anything, when we think about all that Joseph had to endure, is this incident where he's working for his master. He's faithful to his master. Read with me beginning in verse 7, and we'll go down to verse 12. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? What a remarkable statement. It would have been a sin against Potiphar. It would have been a sin against Potiphar's wife. But he recognizes that this would be a sin against God. And so it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were inside. She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Now we know the rest of the story. We know the difficult circumstances that would come because he did right. But I want us to focus on this incident and just look at some things and ask the question, how did Joseph overcome evil in this circumstance, in this situation? And first of all, probably the most obvious thing that sometimes we just overlook when we think, well, how can I overcome sin? He said no. As he was confronted with this, he simply affirmed within himself what he would do and said to Potiphar's wife, no, he would not do that. And we must do that with sin as well. If we don't tell ourselves, I'm not going to behave this way, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to act in a way that the rest of the evil world does, we may very well be overcome. But Joseph overcame by starting off saying no. But I think we also can infer from that even before that, do you think he just got down to Egypt and with no background, no experience, no preparation before that, found himself in that circumstance and just by chance said no? No, he had prepared himself to say no. You know, we're not told an awful lot about the upbringing of Joseph, but we know that he was a man of God. He had faith in God. And I think we can attribute that to his parents, to his upbringing, but also in those years, that time that he's away from home, that time in which he's been mistreated, he's been sold into slavery, he then as well had to continue to reaffirm his faith, continue to prepare himself. So whatever it was that he was going to face, he was ready and he was prepared. You know, we talk about why it's important for us to study our Bibles. We talk about why it's important for us to spend time with one another, why it's important for us to be faithful to the assembly, the local church. But do we think much about this aspect of it, that in doing all of those things, it is one of the ways in which we prepare ourselves for that which lies ahead? We prepare ourselves to be able to overcome evil. We prepare ourselves to say no when it's time to say no. We prepare ourselves to say yes when it's time to say, yes, Joseph prepared himself, but also what a remarkable example that Joseph fled from temptation. Nobody was in the house. No one would have known except Joseph and Potiphar's wife, and yet he ran away. He fled. He got out of the situation. And we need to do that as well. When we find ourselves in circumstances and situations in which evil surrounds us, in which we face temptation, get out of there. Get away from that situation. Don't make it a matter of saying, well, you know, what's the limit? You know, there's no reason I can't be in this situation. No reason I can't be in this setting. You need to run away. You need to get away from those occasions and situations in which you possibly could be overcome by evil. But Scripture also gives us some examples of failure. I ask you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22 and look with me at the example of the Apostle Peter. This great man that would go on to, as we looked at in our adult class this morning, preach the first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2. I want to roll the clock back just a little bit from that time and look at a sad time in Peter's life where even though he had walked for 3 years as a disciple of Jesus, you will remember that when Jesus is arrested, he and the others are afraid and run away. And as Jesus is being tried, Peter has made it into the courtyard of where the trial is going on. And some circumstances and situations happen that I want us to look at that I think teach us some lessons about failure when it comes to overcoming evil. Beginning in verse 54, and we'll go down to verse 63. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with them." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. Now I want us to ask kind of the same question here that we did about Joseph. Because clearly in this example, this man that would go on to be a great pillar in the Lord's church was not faithful at this time. He did not succeed in overcoming the evil of that moment. What is it that he did? What is it that was different about his situation than what we noticed with Joseph? And one of the first things I want us to notice, we had seen in the account of Joseph that it described, even when he was in slavery, the Lord was with him. But what do we see in this circumstance? Peter left the Lord's side, didn't he? You know, he could have stayed with Jesus. I understand being scared. And I understand, perhaps, the moment he got away, he realized, what did I do? I had affirmed that I would go to my death for him, and I've run away. But he could have even then gone to his side. He could have even then associated himself with him. When we don't keep ourselves close to our master, when we don't keep ourselves in constant association and contact spiritually with our God, we're going to fail too. But 2 other things I want us to notice, and that is that you remember he's asked a number of times. And I don't for a moment literally think what I'm about to say. But I mean in a figurative way, he forgot who he was. Now, he didn't really forget, did he? He knew good and well that he had been with Jesus. He lied. But we use that expression sometimes when we are describing what it means when we are unwilling to be who we ought to be. We're unwilling to identify ourselves for our family connection or identify ourselves for our faith. And that's what we see with Peter here. He had walked with Jesus. He had been a disciple of Jesus. He had been among those that had been sent out to preach.
He had taught that Jesus was the Messiah, and yet now, in a moment of fear, he is willing to put that out of his mind. And he forgot who he was. We can do that as well. If we get into work situations, we get into school situations, we're out with our friends, we're out with our family even, and actions go on that are not what God would be pleased with, and we want to fit in. We want to have friends. We want to just look like we're one of the gang, and yet we forget who we are. We forget this is not what a Christian should do. This is not what a disciple of Christ should do. Now, we may say, well, I didn't run away from Jesus. Well, we forget who we are in those circumstances. We are doing exactly the same thing. But he adds to that, not only by denying it or not only by figuratively forgetting it, but then he hid who he was, didn't he? He was given three opportunities in which he could have come to his senses. I talked in our class this morning about how strange it is that human beings so often can be blind to their own behavior until something happens that makes them really realize, here's what I've done. Well, I'll tell you, Peter had three situations, and isn't it ironic that it took the crow of a rooster to bring him to his senses? And how compelling it is that in the account that we looked at, the text describes that Jesus turned and looked at him. I can just put myself in that situation and imagine all the blood running out of your face and just crumbling in the recognition, look what I've done. And my master knows it. You know, Peter here, he tried to hide, but he couldn't hide, could he? Jesus saw him. We may do that as well. We may say, well, you know, I'm not going to let people know that I'm a Christian. I'm not going to put it in their face that I have faith. Well, you know, it's one thing to be obnoxious about our faith. It's another thing to just simply own it and to have the courage to admit it. It's another thing in times of persecution or times of mocking, in times in which the crowd's going one direction to go the other. You know, it's ironic we live in a world in which people like to imagine that there's this great push of individuality and you be yourself. There's a commercial on right now that I think it's to try to buy a car or something, but it has a crowd going one way and a person walking the other way. And they're trying to convince you, you buy this car and boy, you're really standing out. You know, what they don't tell you is they're trying to get about 1,000 people to buy that car. They're trying to get everybody to do that. And our world tries to say, you know, you do your own thing. And what they're trying to do is get everybody to do that which is wrong. You want to be an individual? You want to be unique? Be a disciple of Christ. Stand for the cause of truth. Follow the word of God. And that's how we can succeed when Peter failed. Well, you know, the text that we began with in Romans chapter 12 encouraged that we do not be overcome with evil. I want us to, in the remaining moments of our lesson, to think about how we can do that. We saw these examples, and I hope we put ourselves in their shoes and we think about, well, what do I need to do so I will be like a Joseph and not like Peter in that situation, in that circumstance? I want us to look just at a few things that I think can help us as we think about how we can overcome evil. Go to James chapter 4 with me for a moment. James chapter 4 and verse 7. And these are not complicated. These are not the kind of things we're going to have to study and look in depth at to try to understand the secret hidden message. No, these are very simple. Notice, James through the Holy Spirit says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Very first thing we need to do if we're going to overcome evil is to resist evil. You know, we noticed in the case of Joseph, what did he have to do? He had to say no. You know, sometimes people will say, well, I just can't help it. You know, I stumble to this temptation. Well, have you tried to resist it? Now, I'm not saying with that, all right, what I've got to do is I go and I put myself in a circumstance so I can test myself and resist. No, I'm not saying that. That's foolhardy. You run away from it. But when you are confronted with it, do you resist it? If you don't even try to resist it, you can't imagine that you'll overcome evil. But secondly, we need to fight with the Spirit's sword.
book of Hebrews will use this terminology, and I frankly think it is reinforced in the book of Revelation when there it will speak of the Lamb with a sword coming out of its mouth. There, the Word of God is pictured as the Spirit's sword. But I want you to notice something that Jesus demonstrates for us in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, where there we see the way in which Jesus responded when he was tempted. Verse 3 says, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" You know, sometimes when you read things where people are talking about how you train children, they often say that while our world likes to say that children should be free and shouldn't have any kinds of controls and rigid rules on them, quite the opposite seems to be true. Sometimes what children need to be able to confront situations and circumstances is a clear picture of, here's what I am supposed to do. So when they are confronted with a situation, they can, in their mind, almost say, well, here's what I've been told to do. Now, it can't stay there, certainly, with children. They have to grow to that point where they personalize it, and it comes to that point where they believe it themselves and they make it their own. But I offer that in this circumstance and this situation because often when it comes to temptation, the example of Jesus shows us a little something about that. Jesus, as God in the flesh, knew exactly what should be done and what ought not to be done. But here, as Satan here poses this temptation to him, how does he respond? It's almost as if he says, here's what my Father says. And I think that's an example to us. He quotes Scripture. He knows Scripture. You know, when we find ourselves in the heat of the moment and we find ourselves confronted with some kind of temptation, if we've not reinforced ourselves with the understanding of God's Word so that we can draw to mind, here's what God tells me to do, here's what I ought to do in this circumstance, we may very well forget who we are. We may very well find ourselves just overcome by the situation and the circumstance, but we can confront it, we can fight against that if we are armed with the Spirit's sword, the Word of God. But as we've noticed and we've mentioned quite often, the great example of Joseph, he ran away, didn't he? Over in 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul makes a statement to the young man Timothy, and I want us to notice what he tells him in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and look with me at verse 22. He says simply, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Now, the text that we looked at related to Joseph didn't really give this side of the coin that Paul addresses here. It talked about that he fled, but it really didn't talk about what he pursued. I think we can see throughout the record of Joseph's life what he pursued. He pursued that which was right. He pursued that which God wanted him to do. And so I think it is true here. We need to flee from the presence of evil. Don't put yourself in circumstances and situations where you're going to be tempted. Don't put yourself in those occasions where it might just be so easy for you to cross that line. It might be so easy for you to forget who you are. Flee from its presence. But it's not just that you're running away. You're running towards something. And so once again, why is it so important to pursue spiritual things? Why is it so important to be committed to doing those things and those activities that involve times of work and worship with the Lord's church, work and worship with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Because that's how you run away from sin and you pursue that which is right. But notice another thing that we need to do, and this really goes hand in hand with that. We need to abstain from those things which battle and war against the soul. Peter uses this terminology. If you look with me in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, Peter, and I think it's interesting, isn't it, that we use Peter as an example, but listen to what this man that turned from that failure and went on to success, listen to what he would admonish years later when he would write through the Holy Spirit
Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. What a powerful thought. There are those things that are doing battle with us. There are those things that want to overcome us. There are those things that do not strengthen and edify and build and uplift our soul. They may be fleshly in nature. They may be those things that are temporal in nature. They're just worldly and they're going to pass away. And it's so easy for us, especially when we're young, but it's not just a problem with the young. It's so easy to think, well, look at all these things that I can't do because I'm a Christian. I'm deprived. I don't have all these things. And we fail to realize, no, these things are fighting against that part of you that's the most valuable. They're fighting against that part of you that will survive the death of your body. It is those things that are tearing away the treasure you're storing up in heaven. And we have a tendency to get our perspective off. We need to recognize that we just need to stay away from those things. We need to abstain from those things. But also, we need to guard our associations, don't we? What a challenge this would have been for Joseph, because here, as I mentioned before, he's isolated. And I don't know, you know, there you can see it both ways, because sometimes when we cut ourselves off from all association with those that are spiritually minded, it's going to be much, much easier for us to just go right along with what they're doing. But there's also kind of a unique situation in which if you're doing what's right, you've committed yourself to do what's right, whether you find yourself surrounded by people doing evil or not, it distinguishes you. It puts you in a circumstance where you can stand out. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, the Apostle Paul will urge us to take care about our associations. What do I mean by associations? I don't mean what clubs are you a part of. I mean, who do you hang out with? I mean, who do you identify yourself with? I mean, who do you want to be like? Who do you want to follow? Who are your friends? Who are your buddies? Who are those that influence you? When you have a question, when you have a problem, when you have some kind of desire to know, well, what direction should I go? Who do you listen to? Paul says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. You know, your parents will tell you, we don't want you hanging around with those people. Well, they're fun. They're my best friends. Why do you keep me away from the people I enjoy being with? Well, if they're not doing what's right, the chances are pretty good that you are going to do what they do. Now, I recognize that we are to be lights in the midst of a dark world. But we can never allow that to be the kind of thing in which our association is such that we're not the ones doing the influencing, we are the ones being influenced. And so we must guard our associations, but we almost also must meditate upon that which is right. Go to Mark chapter 7 with me for a moment. Mark chapter 7. And let's read together verses 20 to 23. Mark chapter 7, beginning verse 20. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. You know, we live in a computer age. We live in a digital world, don't we? I've got a device I'm reading my Bible from here. You've got in your purse or in your pocket a phone that you call on. It's very rare anymore for it to be that that's all that that phone does. With that phone, you can check your email. With that phone, you can send text messages. With that phone, you can Google whatever it might be that you're thinking of. Now, we recognize that the functionality of all of those devices is based upon what is put into it that can allow it to do all these wonderful kinds of things, isn't it? Well, you know, long before we lived in a digital age and long before we had computers,
Our God in heaven had created human beings with that same sort of functioning, in the sense that we have an inner program. And what it is that we put into us determines how we're going to function. What it is that we allow to be within our mental programming, if you will, is going to determine who we are and what we do. And so Jesus here talks about these things that are sins that we might look at and say, well, you know, murder, that's something you do outside of your body. Or theft or that kind of thing, that's something that you do outside of your body. Yes, but long before it moves to be an action outside of your body, it starts with the thoughts of the heart. You're angry, you hate that person, so you move to murder them. You covet and you want something that somebody else has, and so you decide, I'm not going to work and try to get it myself. I'm going to take it from them. And see, that's the sense in which what is within a man, that is what affects them. That's what defiles them. As Christians, if we're going to overcome evil, then we need to recognize that we need to occupy our thoughts and occupy our minds with those things that don't set the stage for that sinful behavior, but rather those things that set the stage for righteous behavior. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, I think is a very powerful passage. The same way a few moments ago we were talking about, it's not just that you run away, you run towards something. The same is true with your mind and with your thoughts. It's not just that you don't think about certain things, you think about other things. Listen to what Paul says, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You know, in the same way that we noticed in Mark chapter 7, that if we're allowing ourselves to have thoughts that set the stage for sinful behavior, if we meditate on those things that are good and positive and right, it's going to set the stage for us to act right. It's going to set the stage for us to behave right. It's going to set the stage for us, when we face that temptation, to do what's right and to overcome sin. But lastly, the last thing I would suggest that we must do absolutely is to trust in the promises of God. Over in 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2, we have a statement that is made. The context talks about what God did with Lot. You'll remember that Lot had made a foolish choice in deciding to go and live with his family in the region of Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet, the text indicates to us in Genesis that Lot remained faithful to the Lord. And there's a little bit of an example that Peter appeals to there, because you'll remember that Lot was righteous, and God grants him the opportunity, when the Lord is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, to be rescued from that. And Peter appeals to that as an example that we need to trust. Do we sometimes imagine, well, our world's gotten so wicked, our world's gotten so evil, I can't help but do what the rest of the world does. Do we think that way? We're not trusting in the promises of God. Notice the wording here in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. After talking about what happened with Lot, it says, "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." What do you mean the Lord knows how to deliver? Well, one last passage. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Perhaps one of the best passages we can look to if we're trying to ask ourselves, how can I overcome evil? How can I withstand temptation? Well, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able." Stop there for just a moment. That is a promise from our God in heaven that we need to trust. Now, notice a few things that this does not say. This does not say, I can go put myself in any kind of sinful situation and God's going to deliver me. No,
You know, that's not what it's saying. Sometimes the way in which God is faithful to deliver us is by what He has taught us about the way that we ought to behave and the way we ought to choose differently. But I think it also points out here, He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. Do you ever allow yourself, or have you ever heard people say, I can't help it? That's not true. That's not true. God does not command anything of us that is outside of our ability. Will it be harder for some people than for others? Yes. But if God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able, we can never make any kind of argument or any kind of rationale that says, I couldn't help it. God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. Notice, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You know, one of the things that we didn't really look at as we looked at Peter and we looked at Joseph, but I think is compelling here, is that any time we face temptation, if we will simply look for it, there's a way of escape. Joseph found a way of escape, didn't he? He had to run and leave his garment in the hand of Potiphar's wife, but he found a way of escape. Peter could have found a way of escape, didn't he? We talked about he could have. The first time somebody said, he could have acknowledged, that's right, I am, arrest me too. He didn't do that. We need to look for the way of escape that we may be able to bear it. Well, we live in a sinful world. We live in a wicked world. We live in an evil world. But the challenge for us as children of God is not that we can ever find a place and a time this side of judgment in which it will not be that way. But the challenge for us is to not be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. I hope that our lesson this morning has challenged us to think about some ways in which we, as we face the fight in the week ahead, will not be like Peter, will not fail when we are confronted with challenges, but like Joseph will succeed. We will overcome evil with good. If you're here this morning, you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, let me tell you the best way that you can overcome evil with good. Accept the best thing that was ever offered in this world, and that is the shed blood of Jesus Christ as a sacrifice on your behalf. Put your faith in Him as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, maybe this lesson hits home with you because you feel like you're not succeeding in that battle. You're not overcoming evil, but far too often it's overcoming you. I want to tell you, brother and sister, one of the ways that God offers a way of escape is the fact that you've got soldiers fighting in that battle with you. And all you've got to do is ask for help. All you've got to do is ask that we pray to God on your behalf and strengthen you and encourage you. And it's an honor to do so. If we could help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?